your attention through all of those. And now we can settle into our purpose, which is we come before God to honor Him, to love Him, to receive His grace, to learn of His will, and to offer ourselves as His. So would you stand as Susan comes and leads us in our call to worship.
Good morning.
Good.
Our call to worship this morning is taken from a beloved psalm and familiar one as well, Psalm 103, verses 1 through 3, 12 through 13, and 22. And as we join together in reading this psalm, I would have you think on the fact that other translations render the word bless as praise. So just keep in the back of your mind that as we say bless the Lord, we're also singing praise the Lord. And both words are wonderful admonitions for us as how we should be relating to our God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all His benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases.
As far as the east is from the west, so far He removes our transgressions from us.
As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear Him.
Bless the Lord, all His works, in all the places of His dominion.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Please remain standing for our opening song.
This song also talks about forgiveness, which is our emphasis for today, and it talks about our relationship with God, what He's done for us. This song repeats itself quite a few times in sections, and I just want to encourage you each time for you to think about those words and open your heart just a little bit more each time we sing them so that it really becomes a heartfelt prayer.
Amazing love, I know it's true,
Please be seated. Again, this is one of those weeks where, as you receive the prayers, you're praying along as the as you see a process going through. For we've been praying for Diane, particularly as she went through some eye issues, and things are moving in a good direction there, but many others, and some are quite concerned. Jen Newcomb's brother-in-law's son actually was the victim of a stabbing and is in the ICU, had successful major surgery, and we're grateful for all those things, but we're praying for the physical and the emotional recovery there, and of course, for underlying issues such as homelessness and other things that are involved in this situation. And so, prayer is the opportunity God gives us to participate in the rule of the world, in the ruling of the world. And so we shouldn't take it lightly. Let's go to him in prayer. God, we thank you as the God who cares, the one who is sovereign and good, the one who holds a way of life and light, truth and justice for the world. And we see brokenness show itself in many ways. And we ask for your grace. And we thank you for the gift of healing that you've given many to be stewards of. And we also pray for the core issue of the human heart that needs to be submitted to its maker, and how many of the world's heartaches would be cured were that to happen. We thank you for your mercies and goodness. We thank you that Jason has responded well to antibiotics and was discharged from hospital. That Karen Sanfani is responding well to her current treatment. We ask you to continue that progress and uphold them. We pray for Mike, age 28, with a one-year-old son and a brain surgery for a tumor. Lord, would you grant him healing and grant provision for that family. We pray for Kay in her 90s. Who's in a rehab home, doesn't walk, but is alert. And Lord, you know her situation, and we ask your grace to be abundant to her. For the brother of a man named Dan, who's in need of a bone marrow transplant, Lord, motivate the donors that you would have come forward for that and cause it to be successful, we would pray. Thank you for the process that Diane has gone through, and we pray that indeed this recovery process would be completely successful. For Linda, dealing with the possibility of leukemia, that you would have your hold on her. For Carol, a friend of the congregation who's had surgery to remove part of her thyroid, that's been successful, we're grateful. We pray for that continued. Please be with Jen's nephew. Please help him in all the process that's ahead. We also pray, Lord, for all those who can impact this problem of homelessness. It's got multi layers. There are justice issues. There are human will issues. And Lord, we ask that you might give grace and wisdom to all those who have the opportunity to impact the situation. And Lord, have mercy upon this ragtag human race that we've become. Please have your mercy and healing be upon Kathy P., who has been treated for a brain cancer. And we also pray for infants, Maeve and Hazel, great-great nieces to Joanne Harris, twins born a month early and with challenges. Please put your hands upon them. Give them healing. Hold in your care the parents, all who are eager to see that improvement, who's maybe not taking many deep breaths right now, but let them know that you are near and give them comfort and assurance. We ask, Lord, for your continued care for all those who grieve, for ones who may have died recently and ones who may have died what seems like a while ago, but yet the wound is open. And thank you that you promise us a day when every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. Lord, please help those who need homes to find them. Please grant relief for those who have helped long-term and are weary. Help us as a church, whether it be through this Walk for Humanity now or in other opportunities you may provide for us, to give witness to you, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Help us as a faith family. Help us as individual families and as individuals. Make this a place where you are known, where you are seen. We honor and praise you and pray together as Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we approach the fall harvest season, reminded of God's continual grace to us. As we bring our tithes to him, whether we've done it in the baskets in the back, or we've clicked on the QR code in your pew, or sent it to the church by mail, or by online donations at our website, whatever way we do it, we are caring about what this church can do, but we are also saying, God, I want to, in all I do, honor you. Let's dedicate our gifts to God. Lord, thank you for your blessings. You are our King. And we offer humbly before you, as your subjects, these portions of what you have blessed us with. Would you cause your church here to be strong and around the world? The missions we support, would you bless them, encourage them, and protect them? We honor and thank you. We give them to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join the praise team as they lead us in Into My Heart.
Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pastor Sue. Such a sweet spirit to that passage. I often read it at weddings, and you can see how it kind of encourages a couple to really have an ideal kind of life together. But before you can get to that, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you have to forgive each other, forgive each other, forgive each other. It's in there three times. Now for the prepared part of the message. Because the church we served in Connecticut was situated in the Litchfield Hills, winters were harder there than here. Related to this, the town cemetery, Hillside, was closed from the 1st of October until at least the 1st of April. Very often, the remains of a loved one were stored away until they could be laid to rest once the ground thawed. And remember, the shift towards cremation is relatively new. But you might understand that this delay for many people delayed the sense of closure after the loss of a loved one. You know, when the burial is completed, sometimes that's when healing can begin. The local association of clergy nominated me to talk to the local cemetery committee. And we had learned about a machine that will thaw a rectangle of ground to the dimensions and depth necessary so that even the depths of winter, a grave could be dug and a coffin lowered. We'd even found donors who would pay for it. And I was naively confident as I went to speak to that committee that night. And when I'd finished, their look all said the same thing. He doesn't get it, does he? I didn't know. And so patiently, as if speaking to a small child, they explained what I didn't understand. We can't have the cemetery open in the winter because we cannot plow the road. The pavement on the cemetery road is a thin layer, a plow blade will chew it up in an instant. Oh. Thank you for your interest and your offer, but it doesn't address the problem at its core. We all knew the cemetery road was very, very steep. Ice was too prevalent in the winter that, you know, you couldn't not plow. They didn't call it hillside for nothing. And their look meant that I had a solution for the wrong problem. Still, in order to last, a road has to be well prepared. You could say double paved. In Jesus' model prayer, that we call the Lord's Prayer, every topic covered is of the highest importance. And we get it when we start talking about praying for daily necessity. But think about it. The will, the kingdom, and whose name will be hallowed? Who's in charge of your life? Who's running the show? Well, in the same way, forgiveness is crucial. Not least because unless our sins are forgiven, we're unfit to stand before our holy God. But not only that either. We're talking about what does it take to live a life worth living. We're speaking about freedom in our souls. It's funny, a lot of the unbelieving world acts as if achieving your potential is the goal of life. It's not. Pursuing your own gain as the ultimate good will leave you back in what we talked about last week, writhing under the pain of our self-sufficiency and arrogance. It would be losing our life when we try to save it, but finding our lives, finding them when we give them to God. So the path to freedom is marked by trust and paved double thick with forgiveness, and I'll explain. One layer of forgiveness just won't be enough to withstand the winters of our lives. Jesus paves the path we should walk with two layers of forgiveness. Our verse from the Lord's Prayer for this week is Matthew 6:12, which says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." The first layer to understand is the slavery that unforgiveness brings. And when I say unforgiveness, I'm not talking about whether or not you've been forgiven by God. It's a good idea. I'm all for it. But Jesus tells us that our being forgiven is absolutely contingent on, dependent upon, our forgiving other people. And that's not an easy thing. If you've been wounded deeply, actually, if you even just think you've been wounded deeply or betrayed severely, the desire for revenge will naturally rise up inside of you. And if it's unchecked, it will ruin your life. Because it'll run your life. Directing a Bible camp every summer for 20 years, I got to know a lot of teenagers. I got to talk to many of them about many subjects. And one boy was telling me about how someone had done something wrong to him that he was outraged at. "I will never forgive him." And he was seething. You know, you could just see the discomfort the young fellow was in. And I asked him if his unforgiveness would affect the other fellow in any way. "Probably not," he said. And so I said, "And meanwhile, look what it's doing to you. Do you want him to have that much power over your life?" One colleague designed her email so that at the bottom of each one, the lower signature, was the quote from Marianne Williamson, "Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting your enemy to die. The bitterness of holding a grudge does nothing to the one who wronged you." A lot of my near ancestors were from large families. I grew up thinking my extended family was the inspiration for Norman Rockwell paintings. And then as I got older, I found out about the deep-seated wounds and resentment that was under the surface. And as they got older, the grudges they held became pathetic. Nothing good comes from not getting past a wound. So how do we? How do we do it? How do we get past? And there's more to say, but let's start this with this. Choose to say, I choose to release the person as best as I am able. And when you think of them, say it again. I choose to release, say their name, as best as I am able. And when you're going to be with them, say it 10 times. Right? And even if you don't think you've really forgiven them yet, you know, you think, oh, I really haven't. Choose to act as if you have. We can use our bodies to train our souls. If you don't, unforgiveness will become a gangrenous open wound. It will twist you, sour you, and turn you into someone no one will enjoy being with. I suspect most of us have experience with the damage that unforgiveness can do to innocent bystanders. Again, do you want the person who wronged you to have that much power over you? If you are holding anything against anyone for your own sake and the sake of those you love, let it go now. It's like the NHL hockey player whose little girl wouldn't sit on his lap. And he asked her why, and she answered his question with a question. Daddy, how can you score goals when you're in the penalty box? His style of play changed from that moment on. First layer, we receive freedom by forgiving others. Forgiving others sets us free. The second layer is revealed when we begin to get serious about laying down the first layer. If you've been seriously wrong, you may well have found yourself unable to forgive. So you ask, how can I forgive? Where does the power come from? Where does the strength come from to make this difficult choice? Well, the power comes from the cross. A very Protestant friend of mine says, I have no problem with a crucifix, cross with Jesus on it, typically associated with the Roman Catholic Church. He says, that's where my forgiveness comes from, what Jesus did for us there. The sinless Son of God, dying not because of anything he had done, but because we couldn't survive the penalties due our crimes against God. You know, you say this and sometimes you'll meet someone who says, I never did anything against God. I never met the guy. But you have. Every day, every breath, as Romans 1:20 says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that mortals are without excuse. We all put Jesus on the cross. The one who came to save us, we said to him, go away, we don't want you, go away for good. So the ultimate, in many ways, the only innocent victim, truly innocent victim, ever, he would have a right to hold a grudge, but instead he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus asked the Father to forgive you and me. So the second paving of forgiveness comes from appreciating our own forgiveness. It's not like you and I are perfectly good people and the others are scum. The path of following Jesus starts with, Father, forgive me, sinner that I am, for Jesus' sake. It's the same path that leads to freedom. Trevor Hudson is fond of praying each morning, which you see there, Lord, I thank you that I'm waking up to a day that I have not made, to enjoy a salvation I have not earned. It's all a gift. You know, where is it written, if you have a so-called naturalistic, godless understanding of the world, that we have to be here? That we can know we are alive? The gift of consciousness. You know, I wake up to a day I have not made, to enjoy a salvation. While there are many people who are handicapped by the forgiveness they will not give, there are also many who are weary and heavy burdened because of wrongs they've done in the past. And once we realize that we all gain from the forgiveness which is so freely given, it becomes incumbent upon us to show that we value it by sharing it. Jesus taught this in the parable of the unforgiving servant. A king realizes that his financial accounts kind of got too many loose ends, so he decides to tie a few knots, bring them up to date. And at the outset, a servant appears before him who has a truly astronomical debt, completely unpayable. Still, the poor fellow falls to his knees before the king and says, "Be patient with me, I will repay you." And the king is moved to pity and forgives the debt entirely. All cut and dry so far. Very nice of the king. But whenever Jesus tells a parable, there's something unexpected in it. And it comes up here right away. The guy has hardly left the palace courtyard. He encounters a neighbor who owes him a few bucks. So Mr. Patient, be patient with me, grabs the guy by the throat and says, "Pay me what you owe me." Here's the next verse, verbatim, or next two. His fellow servant fell down before him, begged him for a little more time. "Be patient with me, and I will pay it." But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Well, the word got out, and the king wasn't happy. The king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" The angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured till he had paid the debt in full. Another writer says that when we refuse to forgive, we put ourselves in the place of God, appointing ourselves ruler and judge. We declare that we get to decide who is and who is not forgiven. If we could really consider that objectively, we could see saying that we get to decide is nothing less than a blasphemous pretension of being divine. I'm worth forgiving, but no one else. Someone said that the modern version of the confessional is, "Lord, I have sinned, but I have several good excuses." We do well to remember that Jesus says here that unless we forgive, we are unforgivable. Again, if you find this difficulty, give to God the difficulty. "Lord, I don't feel able to forgive, but I'm willing to be willing to forgive." Sometimes that's where we can start. I'm willing to be willing. Billy Graham is said to have counseled Queen Elizabeth concerning her attitude towards her uncle. Remember, the former King Edward was found to have cooperated with Hitler. Billy Graham said to Queen Elizabeth, "How would you act toward him if you had forgiven him?" We can train our bodies, use our bodies to train our souls. So I think you can see why it's important to have a humble view of ourselves, not allowing sin to fester and grow. Toward this end, Richard Foster recommends what's called the prayer of examine. It's a prayer that Carol and I pray every night. Asking God to search our hearts, make us aware and repentant of any wrong we've done or right we've failed to do. And I compare this to an experience I had with my first car. When my father died, I was the only one at home who could drive his little 1976 Chevy Vega station wagon. And if I told you, admitted, that I later bought a Vega for myself, you would have every right to question my judgment. I should have known better. I'd had one. But as a high school senior and a college freshman, I had no experience with the maintenance of a car. Summer before my sophomore year of college, my mother had remarried. They were moving. There was no way I could maintain the car. It was important to sell it. But that summer beforehand, I drove it every day. And I noticed that the car shook at highway speeds. And I did nothing about it. You know, what's the big deal about a wobbly Vega? It was necessary, though, to sell it at the end of the summer. So I drove it to college, and my stepfather drove it back, and he could barely keep it on the road. The wobble had gotten so bad that the cost of repairing it so that it would be fit to be sold severely impacted any money to be gained from the sale. How much better it would have been if I had attended to that flaw before it got out of hand. You were wondering when this would get preachy, right there. How much better it would have gotten if I'd attended to that flaw before it got out of hand. We will appreciate our forgiveness better and be less likely to allow resentment to grow in our hearts if we use this prayer of examine. Lord, show me. It's a reflective prayer. How did I do? It's also good you can use it to note where God has been at work and kind of do the I spy of God. But it's also good to nip in the bud the wrongs. The freedom we receive by forgiving others comes as we appreciate our own forgiveness and trust that God really does know best. So, recap where we are. By forgiving others and appreciating our own forgiveness, we've paved the path to personal freedom. But a road so that travelers can know where they're going needs to be marked. And the path to freedom is marked with trust. You know, in order to let go of our so-called right to vengeance, we have to leave it all to God. We have to trust Him. It's paved, marked with trust. Marked with trust. So we quell the urge to shout, "I demand reparations." We quell it with the whispered prayer, "Lord, I leave it to you. You decide if and what vindication is necessary. I leave it to you." Our Heavenly Father really does know best. You know, I've heard some well-meaning people say, "Well, everyone should just forgive everything. Even the court should not punish the wrongdoer. All anyone ever needs is therapy." Now, if the wealthy steal from the poor, more is needed than therapy. Wrongs must be redressed. The setting right, not only of property, but also who is privy to what privileges, that's all an essential component of justice. The human race is bent towards sinning. One of the obligations of government is to humanely restrain that bent. Now, here's the thing where we get to the truth of the matter. That bent also infects those we would pass judgment on. Those who take the difficult task of choosing what must be redressed, you know, here, you know, for the sake of those living in peace. You know, the people who have to administrate justice, they deserve our prayers and our appreciation. But for everyone's sake, they should also be monitored by a free press and other instruments. The human race is plagued by short-sightedness. There's a reason British judges always ended the pronouncement of a death sentence with a somber phrase, "And may God have mercy on your soul." We hope they meant it. But it's best for us to let go of any vengeance-taking of our own. We're simply not built to handle that load. Better for us to be letting God do the heavy lifting of addressing and redressing those wrongs. Leave to Him to correctly take care of whoever has wronged you, because He will know the whole story. And I've left one topic to the end, and it's good to place it here. And again, with the cross before us. 36 years in pastoral ministry made me very aware of the pain that can come into some people's lives. As examples, sexual and physical abuse, among other crimes, leave crippling wounds. It's not a simple thing to forgive and move on. But I know one thing, that no matter what you have been through, the Lord would take you in His arms now. That from this point on, He's got you. Let Him. You know, with a supportive family, it's safe to grieve. Something has been taken from you. The Lord will give you back the years the locusts have eaten. But no one should tell you you didn't lose something. Grieve it. Let the pain out. The Psalms are filled with broken hearts crying out to God. He can see the tortured brokenness that led to the wrong being done to you. You know, it's like that's the old family. You're in the family of God now. Then the Lord who hears you comes alongside of you. You see the wounds on Jesus' hands. You know He understands. He's been a victim. And you also see that His resurrection body is more than a mortal body. You belong to the Lord who is stronger than death. Stronger than anything that's been done to you. You will be all right. The walls, the essential structures of your life that have been torn down, He will rebuild. And He calls us all to be rebuilders, confident that His power at work within us will give the endeavor success. Those who mourn without hope have a bleak tomorrow. We mourn as the children of heaven. He will restore. He will free us. Forgive, Lord, as we forgive our debtors. The path to freedom is marked by trust, and paved double thick with forgiveness. Let's pray. Oh Lord, where there are wounds, we ask Your healing. We thank You that in Your resurrection body, we saw there are rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. you can take our wounds and use them for good. The terrors and horrors will never have the last word when we give them to you. So we ask your healing touch on those here and those loved by those here and within the sound of my voice. For healing, for the freedom that comes from letting go of personal rights to redress, and leaving to you the final setting right of all things. We know that it is good news that Christ will come again in glory to bring justice to the quick and the dead. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to your good purposes. And grant us the joy of walking in the freedom of living forgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Our title of the final hymn points us toward that prayer of examine, of Lord, search me, O God. Stand and sing, number 460.
Thank you.
send us from this place, but never from your presence. How we need you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.